Deuteronomy 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in Arabah, opposite Sur, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horab to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and at Ederai, and had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab. Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God says to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the west foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At this time I said to you, you are too heavy burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers, so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you.' You answered me, 'What you propose to do is good.' So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as the commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officers. And I charged your judges at the time, 'Hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any men, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. At that time, I told you everything you were to do. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out for Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all the vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving to us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.' This idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'
But you are unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, 'The people are stronger and taller than us. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as the father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in the fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp, and to show you the way that you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it. And I will give him and his descendants the land he set foot on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know the good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out towards the desert, along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, as the Lord our God commands us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up to the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's commands, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there.
Very well read, both of you, with lots of very difficult names. So it's a new series. We're looking at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, with a glimpse at 2 and 3 as well today. Let me pray for us as we come to this new book of the Bible and pray for God's help. Father in heaven, as we consider things that happened 3,500 years ago, and we listen to the words of Moses as he spoke your words to the Israelites then, may we be hearing your instructions to us this side of Jesus Christ now. Please strengthen us. Give us hope and confidence in the future through what we read and understand today. Amen. I chatted with someone last month who was about to start a new job. He'd thought long and hard about the end of his previous job, lessons learned, things he could have done better. He'd thought about what the new job offered in terms of a challenge and a reward, and he was quietly hopeful, enjoying some gardening leave in the gap, on the brink of starting this new job. He was a man on the border, just about to start something new. Now, how often do we do that? Stand on the boundary looking across at something new. I guess moving schools is one point where we do that. Moving house, new jobs, getting married, baby about to be born. People sometimes do it at the start of a new year or start of a new term. We're about to be there, aren't we? Sometimes it's after a momentous moment in life, or perhaps someone dear to you has died, and you take stock and you think about what life from now on is going to be like. Lots of us do that. But do we do it well? It's a struggle, isn't it, to do that and to think about the future well. It's doubly a struggle to do it as a Christian. I think most of us can think of practical things we'd like to change. I'd like to be in better health. I'd like to restore my friendships. I'd like to waste less time on the web. But we'd all like to be better equipped to make deliberate changes as Christians, wouldn't we? Not just with our profession of faith being something that matters, but as believers for whom Christ is our Lord and Saviour, our everything. How do we look across the boundary to something new as Christians? Well, what we need is precisely what God gives his people in Deuteronomy chapter 1, God's word, God's promise, and God's justice, as you'll see. You see, that's where Moses was when he preached the three sermons that make up the large part of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy means second book of the law, which is a misnomer, actually, because it's more of a pep talk about the law that the people had already been given. And Moses goes over the story that has got them to where they are. It's not a second law. So standing on the edge of the promised land, verse 1, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel. That's how the book starts. And that's actually a better name for the book. These are the words is the Hebrew name for the book. So there he was, Moses, a very old man now, standing on the border, looking over into the promised land, so to speak. The date was around 1400 BC. He was the man, Moses, who'd led the people out of slavery in Egypt, Exodus chapter 1 and following, all the way to the foot of Mount Sinai, where God had given them the law that would govern the people and help them to live as saved people. Exodus 19 and Numbers 10, you can look that up. And then God had commissioned Moses, saying, "Lead my people into Canaan." But that command to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord God was giving them was a tragic 40 years in the past. And they were still on the wrong east side of the Jordan. They hadn't yet gone in. A journey that should have taken them 11 days from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea in Canaan and then into Canaan, verse 2, had taken them 40 years. 11 days had taken 40 years. Now, I know how bad it is when it should take a couple of hours to get down to Wiltshire and it takes 6. But this is pushing it. What had gone wrong? Well, we'll see. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses began to expound, or preach, or make clear this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb," that's another name for Mount Sinai. Moses is looking back and describing what happened all those years ago. God said to him, "You've stayed long enough at this mountain where I gave you the Ten Commandments." God said, "Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites." And he told them the precise route they would travel to get to the land of the Canaanites. Verse 8. And he reminded them of his promise. "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants after them." So there were actually 3 gifts God was giving his people to get them into the land: God's word, God's promise, and God's justice. Now, if God has promised something in the past, and you have his prophet reminding of you of what he has said, then surely you've got grounds for confidence about whatever the future holds. You can look over the boundary and take your first steps with hope. Now, I wonder if that is the way we think about our Bibles. This is God's word to us. It's not a collection of ancient documents. It was spoken to God's people. And what Scripture says, God says. He says it today to you and to me. This is God's living and active word. So as you and I move into the future with God, we take with us his living word written right here in our Bibles. That's his first great gift to those who are looking over the boundary into the future, thinking, what next? Well, his promise is there as well. The land to which Israel were heading, which God had promised to give them, meant rest. Rest from wandering aimlessly in the desert. Rest, it would mean, from battling enemies. The land to which we're heading is the land promised to all believers. Now, we're promised it in Christ. It's a gift given and entered into by faith. And at whatever point we're on the journey, all the way up to the day of our own deaths, God promises. God's promise about it is a vital thing to hold on to. So every boundary you cross takes us towards God's promised land. The challenge for us is to press on, moving forward into God's future, in God's presence, and looking towards him in faith. God's word, God's promise. But then there's those surprising verses in verses 9 to 18. What was God giving people there? Well, the third gift God gives them is described there as God's justice. Remember, God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky, huge numbers of people. Well, God has kept his promise. They are now a huge nation. Look at verse 9. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord our God has increased our numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. Verse 12. How can I bear your problems and burdens and all your disputes by myself? That's Moses asking the question. You see, with the blessing of growth, whether it be a nation under one leader or a church under a pastor, comes the discomfort of needing change in the way things are organized. So God said, verse 13, choose some wise and understanding and respected men from each tribe, and Moses would set them over you. And that is what the people approved, and they did. Verse 17, Moses gave God's instructions about justice then, and they're these. Don't show partiality in judging. That's like, don't show favoritism. Hear both small and great people alike. Don't be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. See, God is just, and your lives as people, you are to live out the justice of God. You take this justice with you as a great gift for the journey ahead of you. And that means you don't have to invent morality. Many people in our society think you should, or you can. And they say things like, well, what's right for you is what's right for you, not necessarily for me. Or what's wrong for you isn't necessarily wrong for me. Do you see they're making up morality as they go along? It's very convenient, because if they say that, there's no absolute right or wrong. They can get away with whatever they want. But not you, believers in me. I have given you a system for right justice. You don't need to make it up. So as we move across boundaries into new lands and adventures, we take with us God's justice as a standard, a benchmark. It's like a guiding compass. God's justice is reliable and to be trusted. And that was that. So they have God's word, God's promise, God's justice, a great nation on the border of their inheritance. End of verse 21. Moses relates to them what he told them. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Verse 22 to 25. They come up with a plan to send out spies to spy out the land ahead. 12 men were sent out and they came back saying, verse 25, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But that's where it all went wrong. Despite having God's word, God's promise, and a structure for a just and fair life, verse 26, but you were not willing to go up. You rebelled against the command of God. You grumbled in your tents. You said, the Lord hates us. We're heading for destruction. And Moses reassured them, verse 29, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. The Lord is going before you and will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt. But in verse 32, in spite of all this, you did not trust the Lord your God who went ahead of you. They rebelled and they didn't trust God. Why in the end did they do that? Why, when they had everything that God had given them to head into this new land, equipped for the promise that he'd promised them, did they rebel and not trust God? Well, look down at verse 28. Here's the answer. The heart of the people's fears, what made them lose heart, were two things. Just two. They said, verse 28, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. The Anakites were famous for being very tall. So what were the things that made them not trust God? Giants and fortified cities. That's it. They stood on the brink of inheriting the promise God had given them, and they saw giants and cities with big walls. And they wonder, how can we trust God when there are giants in front of us and there are fortified cities in front of us? And I wonder if that's you too. Finding it hard to trust God when in front of you, across the border into the next term or the next job or the next house move, are giants and fortified cities. Maybe you're struggling with an area of godliness at the moment. You've been fighting against it for so long, you seem to have been getting nowhere, and you lose heart and you stop trusting God. Is it because the obstacles and the problems in your life are becoming bigger for you than God? Maybe you're in between jobs and the future looks very uncertain. Where are you going to live? What are you going to do for money? It's all up in the air. Have the obstacles in your life become bigger for you than God's truth? Maybe you've a chance to speak for Christ at work coming up, an event you could invite friends to, but you've received so many knockbacks. People have been so rude to you at school when you've talked about being a Christian that you give up. The obstacles in your life have become bigger for you than the promise of God. Giants and fortified cities. Maybe you look at your debt. You're running out of money. Or the pressure you face at work. Or your feedback from those in charge of you. And it's all giants and fortified cities. How can I trust God when the problems are so enormous? Do you see how easy it is to be just like them back then? Yes, we have the Spirit in the way they didn't have. We know lots about Jesus in a way that they didn't. You see, they only experienced the second greatest rescue in the world. What have we experienced? The greatest rescue in the world. Won't we trust in Jesus? Oh, but they're giants and they're fortified cities. And it's been the same with sin ever since the beginning. If you won't trust God's promises, and you like the look of the fruit from the tree that God said don't eat from, better than trusting God's promises, then what are you going to do when someone comes along and says, did God really say? Well, you're going to think of the giants and the fortified cities and you're going to give up. Now, God doesn't promise to fix your problems, but he does promise to be working for your good in all circumstances, to be making you more like Jesus. But then you see the giants and the fortified cities, and you say, did God really say that? Now, God doesn't promise to change your situation at work, but he does say that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all of your needs will be met. But then you see your boss, and you see the impossible to break through promotion ceiling. And you think, did God really say he'll work for my good? God doesn't promise the job or the relationship of your dreams, but he does promise that those who seek him, he will answer in accordance with his will. God doesn't promise you're going to have an easy time at school, but he does say, I will be with those who are mine forever. But we see the giants and the bullies and the fortified cities, and we ask, did God really say those things? God doesn't promise full health and healing from sickness this side of heaven, but he does promise that his strength is made perfect in weakness and is sufficient for even those in the most acute physical pain. But we see the giants in the land, the limbs that won't work, the blood that is going off, and we forget God's promise and doubt what God really said. Human nature hasn't changed, has it? They doubt his goodness, they doubt his word, and it's just like it was for Adam and Eve in the garden at the beginning. The consequences for unbelief are deadly. So that's probably the big main point to take away from today. Beware the danger of disbelief. Who's watched The Prince of Egypt? That Disney film, was it? Great film, but it stops at the wrong moment. It's a PG film, isn't it? Cartoon. But if they'd finished it off, it would have been an 18 film, because look down at verse 34. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man from this generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He'll see it. I'll give it to him because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, Moses said, and you shall never enter it. But your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him and he will lead Israel to enter it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, they'll enter the land. I'll give it to them and they'll take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. God says, go and wander in the wilderness for 40 years until you're all dead. And that's what happened. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Just turn over to that for me. Verse 14, 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was completely against them, and he completely eliminated them from the camp. That's the danger of disbelief. 11 days have taken 40 years, and a whole generation that doubted God's promises died in the desert. Beware the danger of disbelief. But secondly, take heart from God's track record. Isn't it an accepted fact in most areas of life that past performance is a pretty reliable indicator of future achievement? That's what GCSE mocks are all about, isn't it? They assess you and they give predictions based on your past performance. Some do a bit better, some do a bit worse, but most achieve what their track record says they will. When an estate agent assures you as you move in to a less than clean house that they won't ask for more when you in turn move out, but they don't do it in writing, can you have much confidence that they'll keep their word about it at the end? You want to know about a company's track record when you buy something on eBay? You want to look at the seller's track record, don't you? Have they got any negatives? That might give you cause to pause. You see, track record counts for something. And it's the same with the decision we have to make this morning. Will we trust God and press on with a new day, a new month, a new year in faith that God is good and has got our best interests at heart? Or will we doubt him? Well, Moses says, look at God's track record. Verse 4 of chapter 1. It's a trailer for chapters 2 and 3, where Moses will relate the victories the people have over two kings, Sihon and Og. Great names. Verse 4. This was after he defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon at Edrei, and had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And so chapter 3. And here Moses is taking them on a history lesson. Turn over to chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Is God's track record reliable? Chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. At that time, we took all his cities. There was not one of the 60 cities that we did not take from them. The whole region of Argob, Og's kingdom in Bashan, all these cities were fortified with high walls and gates and bars. And there were a great many unwalled villages as well. We completely destroyed them. So has God got a track record with fortified cities? Yes. God is good with fortified cities. You can look back and see that he has taken on fortified cities before and won. Now look at chapter 3, verse 11. What about giants? Well, do you remember Og, king of Bashan? who was left of the remnant of the Rephaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. So what was Og? If that was his bed, what was he? A giant. And what did the people of Israel manage to achieve with God's help against that giant? They thoroughly defeated him. God has got history with giants. He's got a track record. So like the fortified cities which God has taken on and won against, so also with giants. Do you see how precise Moses is in addressing their fears by saying, look at God's track record? Giants and fortified cities. Don't be afraid. The Lord our God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did in Egypt. Chapter 1, verse 28. Before your very eyes and in the desert, there you saw how the Lord carried you as a father carries his son. He's not saying that giants and fortified cities aren't scary. He's not saying that the problems in your life aren't real or don't keep you awake at night. He is saying, will you look at your problems and be consumed by them, or will you look at God and his track record and trust him? Standing on the edge of the promised land, he's not asking them to take a leap in the dark or a step of blind faith. No, he's asking them to make a decision based on past performance. Can you lean on 40 years of past performance with God? Will you believe the promise this time round? Now, the problems for us this side of Jesus are not giants and fortified cities. They were heading for the land of Canaan. We're not heading there. We're heading for the promised land of heaven. And that therefore means that our weapons are not swords and spears, physical weapons, but spiritual weapons of prayer and praise. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. And the promises for us are different. We're not heading for Canaan, but heaven. But in the way that the problem then was defeatism, it could very easily be a problem for us now. Where are we wavering in our faith that stops us living 100% for God? Is there an area of godliness that you've given up on trying to succeed in? Come back to God's track record, that success God has given his people in the past, even you in the past, and trust him. Are there people that you've given up sharing the gospel with that have rebuffed you so often you don't even mention Jesus anymore? Well, trust God's track record. Are there areas of the world that you've stopped praying for? It looks so hopeless. Come back to God's track record. Think about China. What has God done in China? Are there areas of our nation that we think are beyond saving, that we've stopped praying about? Come back to God's track record and think of what God did in our nation with the whole slavery issue. Nothing is too hard for our God. His track record is proven. God has given great gifts for the adventure of faith that lies ahead of you this term. His word, his promise, his justice. Beware the great danger of disbelief and take heart when under the weather, facing giants and fortified cities, take heart from God's track record. Are you going to look at your problems, whatever they are, and they'll be real and scary, and moan about them, and groan about them, and whine about them, as though there were giants and fortified cities that God could do nothing about? Or are you going to look at God and his track record and trust him as you take the next step over the boundary? That's the step that each person takes into the kingdom on day one. And it is the step we go on taking every day we're given as believers. Sometimes the giants will feel small and you'll go forward in great faith. Sometimes they'll look very big. And we'll need to be reminded of God's track record and the promises he has given us if we're going to take heed of the warning about disbelief. Well, let me leave you there and pray for us.
before taking a few questions.
Heavenly Father, thank you for history from which we can learn great truths. Thank you for Moses' speech to Israel on the boundary of the promised land, looking back at the dangers of disbelief, urging the people to consider God's track record, that they might step in and take what God was giving them. Give us strength, we pray, to lift our eyes from the giants and fortified cities in front of us, to see the God who is greater and stronger and more faithful. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as is our custom, happy to have a go at trying to answer any questions, or if you've got encouragements, something that spurred you on as I've been speaking or you've thought about this morning, to share with others, we'd love to hear them. Anybody like to volunteer? Maybe we've got out of the habit, not having done this for a couple of weeks. Mia, thank you. Can we have a microphone to Mia, who's here?
I'm not quite sure what my words are going to be here, but I feel I need to say that when we're filled with what you've been talking about, disbelief, lack of faith, where is God in all of this? I'm not supposed to feel like this. He can't be real. He can't be here. I just urge everyone who is ever in that situation to not sit there by yourself, but to come to your brothers and your sisters and to let it all out. Because it is in your brothers and sisters who give you support, and it is to God who gives you that support. He just go to him and pray earnestly and ask him for help and for belief and for faith, because he will give it.
Which is personal testimony, isn't it, Mia? And we give thanks to God for what he's done in your life this last couple of months.
It's strong.
Thank you.
And when you're in the midst of it, it's very hard to see the other side. But when you're out of it, it moves you to tears.
Praise God. Thank you. Laura at the back. Thanks.
Just a small comment that I find quite helpful sometimes to think about. What's interesting about this passage is that after Moses tells them off for not going in, they try to go in, and then they utterly fail. And what I think is interesting about that is that it's not just the action which is important, it's the initiative. Whose initiative are we following? And so I think sometimes I'll come up with a plan, and I'll say, God bless my plan. And I get really discouraged, and it doesn't happen. And well, of course it didn't happen. God wasn't the one that thought of it. I was. But there seems to be an emphasis here that it is God who comes first with his plan, and we respond to his plan, not the other way around. And that sometimes if we do feel discouraged, it might be that we just need to learn that. It's his plan that comes first.
Thank you. A super observation of the last few verses of chapter 1, which I didn't major on, but right on target. God's word and his promises. His plan will succeed. Our plans, when we come up with them on our own, won't. Yeah. Flo at front.
Thanks. I really needed that this morning. And I was really encouraged by the, can you lean on 40 years of past performance from God? I was slightly daunted by the mathematical accuracy of that with me, but that that encouragement is just to look back and name things where you can see God at work in the past as a encouragement towards the future was a really practical tip, and I'm hoping to try and do that today. I think that'd be really useful. Thank you.
I'd love us to be talking about that over coffee with one another. It'll be one of the questions to go with your coffee.